bulletin this morning, I wanted you to notice, if you haven't already, there is a typo in the title of the article that Ethan has written for us just by way of our Psalms blog. That should say Psalm 76, 77. That was my mistake. I didn't get the title changed for whatever reason. Well, I could give you about 150 different reasons, but for whatever reason, that didn't get changed. So if you're looking at that and thought, well, you walked in and thought, well, you know what, I've already got that bulletin because it looks exactly like it did last week. That should say 76, 77. I hope you're engaged in reading through the Psalms. And I hope that you're reading Ethan's blog as a supplement to your reading. We are really indebted to him for the amount of work, the amount of effort. You know, when you ask somebody to do something like that, or he had communicated to me long ago that he had an interest in doing that, and, you know, in my mind, I was thinking maybe a paragraph of Psalm, just with maybe an obvious point, because I would never expect somebody to take the time to really do more than that. I mean, that would be a lot, and that would be beneficial. If you have read the blogs that have been attached to these readings, it is obvious how much time, how much effort, how much thoughtful reflection has put into those things. And the next time you see Ethan, he's going to be gone from us for several weeks as he's doing the Governor Scholar, as he does in the summer. Tell him thank you. And let him know just how much it has benefited and helped you. I try to stay a week ahead, but I always go back and I read it again once I have the blog. And he has caused me to think about things in different ways and see things a little bit differently just by way of an approach to the psalm. He's provided some context that I didn't even think about as I was just reading through. And sometimes we get in that checklist reading mentality, and the blog has caused me to slow down and take another look and to really engage in some really deep meditation as a result of these things. So I know the elders are very appreciative of what Ethan has done and what he's put into that, and I am as well. And here's the good thing. Let's say you haven't read one psalm this year. Pick up this week in Psalm 76. Just pick up with us. Grab a bulletin. The blog is there. It will help you. Pick it up. Begin reading this week. There's a schedule out there. Grab the schedule. Pick it up and just, you don't need to go back. If you want to go back, that'd be great. But if you don't, just pick up with us and finish the year strong. Just because we didn't finish, possibly didn't start maybe the way that we intended, we can certainly finish in a different way. So change course and start picking those up, and you'll be blessed as a result of your time in God's Word, no doubt, but as a result also of our brother's work here. Let's go to God in prayer as we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day, so thankful for all the many ways that you choose to bless us, Father. You are such a good and merciful God, and Father, as sinners, we are dependent upon you, and Father, we just pray that you would continue to extend mercy to us, that understanding just how feeble we can be at times, Father, would help us to do better in light of your grace, in light of your mercy, in light of everything that you've done for us. Father, this class this morning, bless it, please. Be with me, be with those in the audience. May we humble ourselves and allow these things to penetrate our hearts and just be better as a result of the things that you have reminded us of here in this chapter, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6 is a fabulous chapter, as they all are. But I think it's one that can help every single one of us this morning. I want to begin in verse 1 just by way of just reading for context, and then we'll begin really hone in looking at verse 4. Therefore, Paul says, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Verse 7 says, for ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and bring forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled and receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. If you go back just by way of review, just by way of context, you'll remember there in the latter part of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul makes the observation that the time had come. The time had come for what? He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. But instead of being teachers, what needed to happen? Yeah. They were stuck on a milk diet. Now we said in class last week that milk is pivotal, isn't it? Foundational principles are essential to our growth in the Lord. And all of those things are wonderful things. And even the things here at the beginning of chapter 6 that the Apostle Paul mentions here are these foundational things. And I don't think in any way that Paul is minimizing these things. But Paul is just making the point that at some point, right, the expectation, we know that there's an expectation by that word ought, at some point, you got to do what? You got to grow. You got to grow up, don't you? You got to move on. You got to get into deeper things. And we said that that may be different for every person. Every person's ought might be a little different. But in saying that, there is an expectation for every single one of us that we are to be growing. We're to be growing in our knowledge of the Lord. We're to be growing in our knowledge of Scripture, which goes hand in hand. We're just to be growing as Christians, aren't we? And that takes diligence. It takes that intense effort that we've talked a lot about this year by way of our theme from 2 Peter chapter 1. There comes a time where we ought to be teaching as opposed to just stuck on these foundational truths. And Paul, even here, as he begins to talk about Melchizedek there in chapter 5, he expressed an interest, a desire that he'd love to get into more of that, wouldn't he? He'd love to go deeper, but they're just not capable. We need to be capable. Now, so many of us here in this room this morning, we've been Christians for years and years and years. And possibly for whatever reason, we have allowed life to distract us. We have allowed, well, you name it. And we just haven't grown as we should. Brethren, we must grow. At the beginning of chapter 5, he talks about this idea of dullness of hearing. We need to be mindful of that. We need to be watchful of that. We need to check our apathy level. We need to be engaged in self-examination. We need to be here every time the doors are open. If you don't have a desire to be here every time the doors are open, there's a good possibility that you're beginning to become dull of hearing. And you may not even realize it's happening. If you lack interest in studying your Bible on a daily basis, it is a good possibility that maybe dullness of hearing is beginning to characterize you. We need to check our spiritual temperature. And the only way to do that is to be in God's Word, to allow it to be that mirror that God intends it to be. But let's move on there in verse 4 where he says, for in the case of those who have been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift. Let's stop there and let's just get a handle on whom Paul is describing here. Well, what do you think he means by this idea, those who were once enlightened? Enlightenment. Enlightenment's knowledge, isn't it? You know, darkness, oftentimes, and not just in biblical writing, but in secular historical writing as well, the idea of darkness we refer oftentimes as the Dark Ages. And why do we call them the Dark Ages? There was a lack of communication of knowledge oftentimes during that time, right? And we've also, this idea of darkness we can equate with just simply lack of knowledge. When we talk about the idea in 2 Peter chapter 1 where Peter tells us to be diligent to add to our faith, one of the things that he says is to add knowledge to your faith. Knowledge is understanding. Knowledge is light. Light, enlightenment, right? The people that Paul is talking to here, these Hebrews, he says you were once enlightened. Somebody paraphrase that, or somebody say it a different way, maybe in a way that we would say it. This is a person who once knew, had a knowledge of the truth, had a knowledge of God. These are people who had been taught, right? That's where knowledge comes from. Somebody has to teach you. These people had been taught. They had been enlightened. They know about Jesus. They know what Jesus has done for them. They know the difference in the covenants. They know the power of the blood of Christ. They know. They were enlightened. If you go back to another phrase that he uses there, these people who were once had tasted the heavenly gift. What do you think he means there? Now, I don't know when Paul wrote this that he necessarily was writing this with the intention that we would break all of these phrases down exactly what they mean. I think Paul writes this in a general sense to really portray a general picture of who we're talking about. We're going to reach that. But I want you to be able to really get with these people, because hopefully you're going to see some similarities. They had tasted the heavenly gift. What do you think that means? Okay. They were faithful at one time. What do you think the heavenly gift is here? Yeah. Very well here could be spiritual gifts in the context of the first century. No doubt about that. I couldn't argue against that. Could be the hope of heaven. Salvation is very possible. I think all of those. But regardless, surely we can relate to those things, right? While we don't have spiritual gifts today, if he is talking about spiritual gifts, we do have the gift of the Holy Spirit by way of what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, right? There's really no need of those gifts now as God's Word has been revealed. These people knew exactly what it was like to have hope, right? As a result of the knowledge, as a result of them giving their life to Christ. As Patty says, they were once faithful. They had this great hope of heaven. They had this promise of salvation. And I think is promised there in Acts 2 at verse 38, right? When one is baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They had tasted this great hope, this great gift by way of salvation. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you think that means? Well, it's very possible, as Marilyn just mentioned, that they could have something to do here with spiritual gifts. In one way or another, he's talking here to people who had benefited by way of the Holy Spirit, right? Dan? That's right. That's right. And we know that not only did they make a choice to obey the gospel, we're going to see in some verses that are going to come here in just a few minutes, they were doing good things. They were living for the Lord. They were living by the Spirit, right? Their lives was characterized by the Spirit. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. When it was offered to them, they accepted, you might say. Marilyn? That's right. That's right. So whether or not these individual people that Paul's talking here, whether or not they had those miraculous gifts, very possible. But it's also very possible that, like us, they were partakers of the Holy Spirit just by way of their acceptance of the Holy Spirit's message by way of revealed through the apostles and ultimately to us. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. And then he says they had tasted the good word of God and powers of age to come. What's that mean? They had tasted the good word. All these kind of go together, right? They all work together. Let me ask you this. Have you tasted the good word of God? What is that? How do you do that? How did you experience that? What does it mean you tasted the good word of God? You said yes, so what did you do? David, somebody taught you, didn't you? And as a result of the knowledge that was imparted you by way of this good news, you responded to it, didn't you? Yeah, that's right. You know, for those of us who have been partakers of this, those of us who have tasted this, well, obviously you're here this morning, you liked it, didn't you? You recognize that it was good. Now let me ask you, for those of us who have tasted the good word of God, what do you like about it? Probably never been asked that. You know, there are some foods that I like, and there are other foods that I don't like. And when I like something, Kylie could attest to this, I'm one of those guys, if I like something, I can eat it every night. I don't need Once I like something, like, I'm good. Like, you don't need to show me anything else. If I like it, I'm good. I'm not one of these people that have to check out the next dish. Like, if that dish is good, we're good. I'll stick with that dish. I don't need to try anything else. And as a result of that, with food, if I like something, I want to eat it all the time because it's good. This idea of tasted the good word of God, what did you like about it? Bill, then Marilyn. What's that? You like being saved? Yeah. Beats the alternative, right, to being lost? A great point. Because sometimes it's really, really hard. Because that mirror is hard to look at sometimes. But let me ask you, have you ever, was there something that maybe at one time in your life you ate a lot of and you really, really enjoyed it? But then maybe you moved and you didn't live maybe as close to that restaurant anymore. And as a result of that, maybe at one time it was your favorite place to eat. But you haven't ate that in years. And then all of a sudden one day you're traveling down the road and you come across this restaurant that you and your wife used to eat 20 years ago. And boy, you stopped in. And the first thing that you remember as you walk in, you smell that food and you think, man, that was really good, right? I haven't ate that in years, but boy, that sure was good. You know, you probably hadn't thought about that restaurant in a long time. You had forgotten about how good it really was. You know, is it possible here as Paul, because, you know, ultimately Paul's having a conversation with people who knew better, people who have experienced the goodness of God, people at one time who had great interest in God's word, but now they've become dull of hearing. They don't have the interest that they used to, and whether some have fallen away or on the brink of falling away and going back into a system that doesn't even exist at this point, or just leaving the Lord, leaving the faith entirely. You know, it's possible that at one point in their life, they really saw just how good God's word is. But over time, what happened? As a result of their diet, as a result, as they got further and further and further away from it, is it possible they had just forgotten how good it was? You know, I think sometimes that's the way that it goes. We as Christians, we start out on fire, right? We realize that we're sinners and we've done these just incredibly awful and terrible things, and then somebody shares a message with us that all of this guilt that we feel and all of this burden that we're carrying, and that God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And man, that really affects us when we hear that, because we realize what's been done for us, because we realize how bad of a sinner we are. And man, we start out our walk with God and we're just on fire for the Lord. But then time happens and life happens and we begin to get less and less in God's word on a daily basis. And you know what I think happens to us sometimes? We forget just how good God's word is. And that's why people don't come back on Sunday nights. That's why they don't come on Wednesday nights. That's why they don't make more of an effort. Because God's word's being proclaimed, but, you know, they just don't desire it the way that they used to. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, and I'm not asking for a show of hands this morning, but I think if we're honest with ourselves this morning, all of us have experienced this. You know, these people, they were once enlightened. They knew, they had knowledge, they tasted the heavenly gift, they were partakers of the Holy Spirit, they tasted the good word of God, and they understood the powers of what was coming just by way of hope, you might say. And I spend time on this list and breaking this down because I really think Paul, as he writes these things, he's really just wanting to paint this big picture of a particular type of person. So what is Paul painting here? Who is this person when you put all of these things together? Who were these people? They were Christians. What did you say? Once. Here's what I took from it. Me. That is me. That's you. Somebody taught me. I'm enlightened. I know. Like, I know what's been done for me. There's nothing you can add to that. There's nothing you can say to me. I know. You ever known somebody that's fallen away? And maybe you make plans to go see them, and in your mind on the way over there, you're rehearsing what you want to say. Maybe you've never been in this situation. It's awful. It's awful. I hate it. Or you got to pick up that phone and call them and talk to them. And you know, oftentimes in my mind, I think, what do I need to say? I can't tell you how many times in the back of my mind I've thought, there's nothing I can say that they don't already know. These people knew. They knew how good God was. They had a knowledge of Scripture. They knew the difference between the old and new. They knew all these things. At one time, they had been enlightened. They knew about the great hope that comes in Jesus Christ. They loved God's Word just to feel because of their salvation and what had been done for them by way of revelation as to how. That's us, isn't it? So what do you say to a person like that? Well, you don't teach them something new, necessarily. So about the only thing you can do is what? Remind them. And isn't that what Paul's doing here? He's saying, remember who you were. But what does he say there? This is important that we get this. Verse 6, and then have fallen away. I mean, once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, they tasted the good word of God, powers of the age to come. These are people who know. These are people who were once faithful. But what happened to them, brethren? What does it say? And then have fallen away. Once saved, always saved, baloney. We can fall away. We can leave our first love. Paul's concerned about these people, isn't he? Now, if you couldn't lose your salvation, why in the world would he be so concerned? It'd be a waste of time, wouldn't it? What do you do with this? It's not the first time this has come up. This is the gist of, by way of motivation for the writing of this. You know, what do you do with the idea that these people were once enlightened, that they were once partakers of the Holy Spirit, that they were once faithful Christians? What do you do with the idea that they were once faithful Christians, but now they're not? Personally, what does that mean to you? It can happen to me. That's the takeaway. It can happen to me. These people, even though they knew, they had become dull of hearing. Wasn't easy to be a Christian right now, was it? It's not easy to be a Christian right now. Now, we have different challenges maybe that they had. But at the end of the day, it's not always easy to be a Christian. You know, brethren, if we're not careful, we can fall away. Now, that ought to scare us. It ought to cause us to really, I think, set up and really think about it. But let me add something to this, because Paul says something here that I think is really difficult for those of us who preach the gospel, those of us who have taught, those of us who know the Scripture well. I think this next idea is difficult somewhat for us to get our minds wrapped around, but this is the magnitude of how bad this can be for us, okay? Listen to what he says. And then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. If they're breathing, there's hope. True or false? That's true, isn't it? If somebody has life, there is hope. Reconcile that with what Paul says here, though. Paul says there can come a time in a person's life, a person who was once enlightened, was once a faithful child of God, it is possible that they can fall to a point that it's impossible to bring them back to repentance. True or false? Danny? With the way that she's thinking right now, her mindset, it's impossible, isn't it, to bring her back with the way that she's thinking. Her mindset, yeah. You know, it is a frightening thing to think that could be me. And if you're arrogant enough to think this morning that it couldn't be you, oh, take heed lest you fall. To get to a point that a person who was once enlightened cannot be renewed to repentance. Now think about what he says here. He goes on to say, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Here's what this means, and I've thought a lot about this. And we're going to spend some more time on this when we get over to Hebrews 10, beginning at about verse 26. Because he goes over this again, really. And really maybe provides another explanation, maybe even a better explanation by way of explaining it. Here's what it means, brethren. They know, but still deliberately choose to reject the Son of God. For this person, how do you bring them back? What do you tell them? Well, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. They already know. I'm going to tell them what Jesus has done. The blood of Christ is going to move them. They already know about the blood of Christ. It doesn't move them. I'm going to tell them. What are you going to tell them? They already know. What could you possibly tell them? The only thing you could do at this point is change the message. You could water it down, possibly. That's not an option, is it? Bill? Yeah. You know, it's alarming to me when I read something like that. And I think Paul wants it to be alarming for us. You know, sometimes, brethren, we think we can just kind of, kind of skate through this pure spiritual journey and never be uncomfortable. And we come and, we listen to some sermons. But we never get real serious about growing in the Lord. And this goes on for year after year after year after year after year. And throughout the years, we're just shrinking and we're shrinking and we're shrinking. Is it not alarming to us that these people just like us, who have tasted all of these things and experienced all of these things, who know, I mean, the power's in the gospel, isn't it? They know the gospel story. They know what's been done for them. But they can't be moved. And to think that I could get to a point where my heart gets so hard that I am completely blind to the greatest exhibition of love and mercy and grace that has ever been bestowed on mankind. That can happen to me. He says, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. That's what we do when we reject Jesus Christ. We spit on his sacrifice, Hebrews 10. When you say no to Jesus, that's not just some personal choice. You put him to shame. You choose other things over Jesus. You know, the whole part of Hebrews, the first three or four chapters, Paul really emphasizes the idea of the superiority of Christ. But ultimately, what Paul's talking about here is you're choosing something over Christ when you do that. And how shameful is that when we choose something or someone over Christ, when we say that something is greater than Jesus Christ in light of everything that he's done for us? You think about that sacrifice. That's a personal sacrifice that was made on your behalf. And when you don't respond to that sacrifice, you make it vain for you. Jesus died for no reason when it comes to you. When you reject Jesus, how awful. Look at verse 7. For ground that drinks rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Another agrarian analogy here, right? What's the point? David brought up the parable of the sower a moment ago, the soils. It was on my mind too. I've got it up there on the board. Same message, right? Same seed. You know, throughout Scripture, we see the same gospel message. Go through the book of Acts. Same message preached over and over and over again, right? Same response every time. You know, what about us today? Those of us who have been Christians for a number of years, by way of the soil, by way of your heart, which heart condition, which soil condition do you most identify with? You know, typically we limit maybe the parable of the soil as just pre-conversion. What about post-conversion? What about right now? When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, what type of heart does it find? What type of heart condition do you have this very morning? Not what kind of heart condition did you used to have. What kind of heart condition do you have this very morning? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ still move you? Does it still inspire you? Does it still bring about in you a heart that is willing to change whatever needs to be changed in light of what's been done for you, in light of your hope? Is that still the heart condition that describes you? Because just because your heart used to be what it ought to be doesn't mean that that's what it is right now. And that's what I'm concerned about. Let's read over there. Let's start with verse 26, Neil. I was going to hold off because we're going to get here in a couple of weeks, but he talks about the same thing because there's this idea. I really like the heading that's in my Bible. It says Christ or judgment. That's basically your choice. It says in verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there's that idea of being enlightened, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Again, what do you say to the person who already knows but still refuses Jesus? But look at verse 27. For the person who knows but still refuses, verse 27 says, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. If you drop down to verse 21 or verse 30, it says, for we know him and said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. And then verse 31 that Nell was referring to, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yeah. Romans talks about the idea of storing up wrath for the day of judgment. But you know what's interesting there chapter 10, I don't want to stay here long. After saying all of that, what does Paul transition into in verse 32? But remember, he says, the former days. Now listen to the language, and it's parallel to what we read here in Hebrews 6. When after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, he says, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And then he goes on to say, for you have need of endurance, so that you will have done the will of God. You may receive what was promised. Now this is adding a whole other layer on it, isn't it, really, when you think about it? Because, like, we've looked at this description of these people who were once enlightened, who were partakers of the Holy Spirit, and maybe in the back of our mind we think about a lot of the people that fall away today, and we think about, well, you know, they weren't ever really that strong, and, you know, they weren't ever all that faithful even in their attendance, and, you know, that's just, you know, we kind of saw it coming, you know, maybe we say, what about these people? Now, there's a phrase in there that really sticks out to me. He says, you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly you were made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and then you shared with those who were so treated, you showed sympathy to the prisoners, but then look at the next phrase, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your what? For the cause of Christ, they were okay with their stuff being taken away. Now, how would you describe that type of Christian? Weak or strong? These were people who were standing for the cause of Christ. They were allowing their stuff to be taken for the cause of Christ. They were there for others who were being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And Paul says, now what? Remember those things. You know, there's value in remembering. Remember who you were. Remember that enthusiasm and passion for the Lord that once described you, that once characterized you. Remember that love that you once had for the Scripture. Remember the gratitude that used to describe you by way of you understanding who you were apart from Christ. We got to get back to that, don't we? We got to get back to that heart. We got to get back to that passion. I'm going to tell you something. If it could happen to those people, brethren, it can happen to us. And Nell's right. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if we're not right with God. All right, let's pick up next week. Let's pick up in verse 9 next week.